Bibles there as well, if you wouldn't mind. Luke chapter 12. We're going to read a little lesson here in a few moments. It's a jumping off point for our first point. As we're sailing back in and finding that passage, let me just once again welcome everybody that's out with us tonight. Got a good number out with us, even though we had so many that were announced that are gone. And due to this COVID-19, we have so many folks who are unable to be out. We've had them out for several months, and we miss them. Many of them are watching our live streaming, and we want to acknowledge you. Appreciate the fact that you're there and our interest in spiritual things. We have visitors here. We want you to feel welcome. Feel like our honored guests here at the Clarksville Church of Christ. Hope you come out and be with us again and again. We want you to understand that all we're interested in is what this sacred volume right here has to say, the Bible. We believe that it is as it reports to be the words of God. Jesus said one time in John 12 and verse 48, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words, half that which judgeth him. For the words that I have spoken will judge you in the last day." So therefore, this evening, as I bring forth my lesson, I want you to appreciate the fact that I'm going to provide you book, chapter, and verse from the Bible, the Word of God, for everything I got to say here tonight. So you might know from where it is that I'm bringing these things. Last week, I brought forth a lesson entitled, "And." A-N-D. Can a person do that? Evidently, I did it. And I talked about how that little word there, "and," was a conjunction. And I remember learning about conjunctions on Saturday morning with Schoolhouse Rock. Conjunction, junction. What's your function? Look it up, words and phrases and clauses. Remember that? I still get almost like that. And I remember that so well, and it allows me to remind myself in regards to some of these rules from a grammarly standpoint. You may recall I talked about how "and" was an additive conjunction. That is, it hooked up two phrases or words of equal estate. "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved." This "and," that adding those two together. The third is really important, is "or," which really always gives you a choice. This or that. But you may recall, I just mentioned kind of as a side, the other one. But it is just the opposite of "and." What it does is it shows a stark contrast. Not this, but that. And what I want you to appreciate here this evening is that the Bible utilizes this little phrase I have here on the PowerPoint before me. And it teaches me four or five lessons, and it gives me a direct contrast about how sometimes men may think as compared to what God may think. And what I want to do is spend the next 17 minutes and 28 seconds talking about this idea here tonight. And taking a look at different times, the Word of God utilizes this little phrase, and then we'll bring this lesson to the close. Well, where do we begin? How about Luke chapter 12, where I'm at? I want you to look at verse 20 in Luke chapter 12. There it says, But God what? "But God said unto him, Thou fool. This night thy soul shall be required of thee, then who shall these things be which thou hast provided?" We all are very familiar with this story. And in the context, I want you to appreciate that Jesus is talking to a throng of people just like you and I. Just going around busy about our lives, trying to make ends meet, trying to raise a family, working, getting gain, trying to get a little bit ahead. And in verse 13, a little bit earlier, we see this. One of the company said to him, "Master, speak to my brother that he divides the inheritance with me." And he said, "Man, who's made me a judge or divider over you?" And Jesus said again, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life does not consist in the things which he possesses." Here is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Master Teacher. And he's speaking all these spiritual words. And what does this guy have on his mind? My money. "Lord, talk to my brother about my money." And he tells that little story that Donnie read so well a few moments ago. The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. He thought within himself, "What am I going to do? I have no room for everything I've got. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to tear down my barns. I'm going to build bigger barns. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast many goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." But God. God shows a stark contrast in regards to the way that men think as compared to the way God thinks. God says, "Listen, the way you're looking at your life is a foolish way to look at your life, because your life is more than that. Life is more than the things that you own and the things. The reason why when you get that new car or get that new job or get that new raise, it's not that much longer when you're looking for something else to get. The more I get, the more I need. The more money I make, the more money I want. The larger car I get, the faster one I gotta have. Why? Because life is more than that. None of these things are satisfying. The wise man says, he that seeketh silver will not be satisfied with silver, neither he with abundance with abundance. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 10. Life is more than that. And God says that is a very foolish way for you to think about your life. Paul, when he's talking to the young man Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6 said this, now godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is sure we'll carry nothing out. And having food and clothes, therewith be content. But they that would be rich fall into temptation and snare, and many foolish and destructive lusts that drown men in the destruction. For the love of money is at the root of all kinds of evil. While some have coveted after, they have pierced themselves through with sorrow, as they have erred from the faith. But thou, O man of God, Paul said, flee such things. The wise man would say in Proverbs 11, verse 4, riches profits nothing in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. Let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. It doesn't matter how much money you have in that 401k or how nice that pension is or how nice your car is on the day of judgment. You are not going to be able to buy your way into heaven. Thou fool. This night thy soul is required of thee. In Matthew 13 and 32, Jesus warned, he said, those that receive the seed among the thorns are those who hear the word of God, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. I'm hearing what you're saying, Brian, but if I can make myself more money, when I get myself more comfortable, when my family has everything I want them to have, then I'll be more faithful to the Lord. I'll be a better servant to God. But God said, thou fool, pursue God, not riches. But I'll show you another time God utilizes this little phrase, and that's found in the same book, chapter 16 this time. Luke chapter 16 and verse 14. Notice this. And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. And he said to them, you are they which justify yourselves before men. Now listen. But God, here's the contrast, knows your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. But God knows your heart. You know, some people think that just as long as man is convinced that they're doing that which is right, then hey, I'm okay. That's what the Pharisees thought. They were like outer garments that professed piety. They conducted long prayers to be heard of men. They fasted and disfigured their faces to show men how they were suffering for the sake of God. But God knew their hearts. Jesus described them this way in Matthew 23 and verse 27. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, ye hypocrites! For you are like whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful on the outside, but are within full of dead men's bones. What an analogy. What an analogy. Painted tombstones that appear so beautiful. I mean, when was the last time you walked through a cemetery? A couple different places that I've stayed over the last couple years have had cemeteries close enough for me when I go out on maybe either a morning or an evening walk, and I'll find myself strolling through those cemeteries. It's a good time to reflect and pray. It's amazing, by the way, Ron, how many people are laying in those beds of clay that never reached my age. And as I contemplate those things and I meditate upon those things, some of these sepulchres, some of these places that either people are buried or marks there where they're buried, they're beautiful on the outside. But they do not reveal the death and decay that's on the inside. But God sees the difference. Paul would say in Galatians 6 and verse 7, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. You may fool me, you may fool your brethren, you may fool your parents, but God knows." There's your comfort. Just the opposite. God knows. In Matthew 23 and 14, Jesus would say, "For a pretense, the Pharisees make long prayers." That is, they are just pretending. I fear that some of us, if we're not careful, find ourselves just pretending to be Christians. I just pretend to be a Christian. I come to this place on 3 days a week or three times during the week, Sunday morning to Sunday night or Wednesday night. Maybe even I come to all the meetings, dates of my gospel meeting. But when it's all said and done, it's simply for a show. Because I want to convince the preacher, I want to convince the elders, I want to convince my parents, I want to convince my friends that I'm a Christian. But I want you to remember this little phrase, "but God." But God knows. We never are on the outside of God's knowledge in regards to our thoughts. We see and we listen all the time in regards to people worshiping God. You know, I stand up here and I preach, look at all of your faces, and y'all look like you're listening to me. You got me fooled. But God knows. God knows what you're thinking. And that is a thought that gives me a great deal of pause. But God knows. Here's another time. If you go over to the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 10 this time, I want you to look at verse 13 with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. There the Apostle Paul would say, "There hath no temptation overtaken you except that which is common to man. But God what? But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but with all the temptations shall make a way of escape that you might be able to bear it." The temptations that we face day to day are the type of temptations that have plagued man since the beginning. There's no temptation that's overtaken you in your life that's not common to everybody else. I mean, you think about the common ways of temptation. We see them from the very beginning of time in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6, when a woman saw that the tree's fruit was pleasant to the eye, it was good for food, a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took care of it. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life were all apparent in the Garden of Eden. John would say in 1 John 2 and verse 15, "Love not this world, neither the things that are in the world. For all those in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, are not of the Father, but of the world. This world's passing away," John said, "but he that does the will of the Lord shall abide forever." But God is faithful. God won't allow us to be tempted above that which we are able. Now, some people just stop right there and just say, "Hey, I don't need to do anything because God won't let me be tempted above which I am able." But Paul didn't stop there. Paul says that with every temptation, God will also make a way of escape that you might be able to bear it. One of the things I do on a day-to-day basis is I'm looking at blueprints and I'm looking at the building. Of course, most of the time, just like when you get a picture, you know, you ever stood for a picture with some friends and then they show it to you, who do you look at first? Yourself, right? Well, so when I look at a set of blueprints, first thing I do is I look for the things that I want to see. I look at the exterior skin of the building. But every once in a while, I'll peruse the building. I'll look how it's designed. And one of the things that I always notice that they design are ways of escape. Ways of escape. There's special hardware that my company has and makes so that people can escape. But I got to tell you, Donnie, everybody is at exit to be saved. And what I want you to appreciate here this evening is that God says, "I will provide the way of escape, but you've got to look
for the door. The wise man would say, enter not into the path of the wicked, go not in the way of evil men, avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, pass away. You can't read that without understanding that God says, listen, you got to try to stay away from the evil. You cannot read that without finding yourselves and your responsibility in those situations. Paul would say, flee fornication, 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 18. Flee youthful lust, 1 Timothy 2 and verse 22. Sometimes we have to run from sin. But God is faithful. When we find ourselves in situations in which we are tempted to sin, God is faithful to help. God is faithful to provide that exit so that you can overcome that temptation. But are you faithful? Are you faithful enough to the Lord to seek that escape? But God is faithful. Well, there's one more I want to look at in the lesson yours. Go over to the book of Romans this time, if you will, to chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 7. There Paul says, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare die. But God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Man's love is conditional. Man's love is finite. Man will love up to a certain point and then no more. Scarcely for a righteous man will one man die. I mentioned to you this morning, we've seen movies, we've heard of stories of men in battle, or maybe not even in battle, just with someone they love, and they will stand and take a bullet, or they will jump on a hand grenade to save the lives of others. But how many times have you heard those stories of a prison guard who does that for the prisoners? It doesn't happen. It's because we don't count them worthy of our own life. I'm not taking a bullet for the murderer. I'm not taking a bullet for the pedophile. I'm not taking a bullet for one that I see as a sinner. But God is just the opposite. God loved that much. Paul said, among whom also we all had our lifestyle and past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Now watch it. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sin, has made us alive together with Christ. Can you imagine that? I mean, think of all the most righteous man you've ever known. I mean, would you give up your life? Could you give up your life? Now think about the most corrupt person you've ever known. Would you give up? Could you give up your life or the life of your child? We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:23 and verse 10. The wages of sin is death. Man needed a Savior. And God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believed upon him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God so loved. I'll admit, brethren, I can't fathom that kind of love. But God loved us that much. Jesus, though we were a son, he learned obedience by the things which he suffered, and then being made perfect, he became the author of everlasting salvation unto all them that obey him. The love of God calls us to action. It called Jesus to action to be obedient to his God, and I must be as well. Well, there's these four things I want you to learn here tonight from our lesson. But God. People think of life as material things and worldly possessions, but God says that is a foolish way to look at your life. Some think that they are fooling other people by appearing to be righteous, but God knows. Some think that temptation is just too hard to bear, but God provides a way to escape. And some will die for their country, some will die for their friends. But God sent his Son to die for his enemies. That love demands a response.
I remember a brother up at Trader's Point when I was preaching up there and I'd go do gospel meeting work, and first thing he would ask me is, did anybody respond? And he did that for 2 or 3 years. And I always knew he was going to ask that. And it's kind of hard coming up with a different answer for the same question. And so finally one time I got to thinking about that idea. And I said, yep, Don, everybody. Everybody responded. Every sermon, every lesson that's preached from this pulpit, you respond. Either you're going to accept or you're going to reject. Either you're going to apply or you're going to wipe it away. It's your choice here this evening. If we've learned these lessons, I think our time will have been spent very profitably. We're about to stand to sing a song of invitation and encourage you tonight. Maybe there's one of our audience who's not been obedient to the words of Jesus. Go into the world, preach the good news. He that believes it and is baptized shall be saved. It'd be a wonderful opportunity. Repenting of your sin, I'll help you make a good confession that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and will baptize you for the remission of your sins. Man, there's something else we can help you do.